All right, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us here in our living room. Wow, we're going to have to get a bigger living room. More and more people every week from the ones that are writing. I'm really, really happy that people are enjoying the study. So let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven. And we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you for blessing us as you do. And we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah that need your prayers this day. And Father, we thank you for the food you provide. We thank you for the spirit you give us. And we pray, Father, that spirit would guide and lead us as we study your word. We pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. And we pray, Father, and thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your son to die and pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, wow, another week gone by, huh? And here we are on the eve of the pagan holidays that are starting. A lot of times around this time I'll do a Bible study on the paganism of Christmas. I'm not going to do that today. We do have other ones online. I'm pretty sure last year I did. So if anybody is new that is listening to this and you don't understand yet about the paganism of Christmas, please go to our website. We also have some articles on that also. My book, The Great Falling Away. You could also find all about the paganism of Christmas. And I think I will just say, though, since we are here at that time of the year, that, you know, we're living in a Laodicean world. And I think that I didn't even see this, you know, 20 years ago, like I do today, that the world is really a world of compromise. And sometimes compromise can be good in situations where you're just dealing with maybe your wants or your likes and somebody else's, or a work situation, whatever. But when we're dealing with the word of Yahweh, there is no such thing as compromise. You know, Yahweh has a judicial order to everything. He has judicial order to the universe. He has judicial order to the food we eat, to family structure, to absolutely everything. And particularly how we worship him. So here it is, a being, the Father and the Son, that have been here forever. They have no beginning, no end. They live in eternity. And here we are, you know, just dirt and water for whatever it is. Some of you, maybe 30 years or 40 years. For me, it's 58 years. Some people, maybe 60 or 70 or 80 years. But we're just here for this short amount of time. And what makes us think that we can dictate to Yahweh the way that he should be worshipped? You know, Yahweh is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And Christmas just is not in spirit and truth. Yeshua was not born on December 25th. And it's a day that is around paganism and debauchery and all kinds of evil things. Like I said, you can go online and find out about that. But as believers, we should have absolutely zero to do with anything with Christmas. You know, and sometimes people say they go over a relative's house, but it's just a meal. We're just having a meal. No, it's not just a meal. You're going there for the purpose of Christmas. And as believers, we don't celebrate this. We don't acknowledge it. We don't celebrate it. We have nothing to do with it. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Because, like I said, tonight's study, we're going to get back into Ezekiel. Before we get into Ezekiel, the rest of chapter 1, I do just want to go with a couple of articles that I have here in the news. And a lot of different things happening in the news. Like I said, you know, it ain't going to be today. It isn't going to be today, but at times, we may even, some Bible studies, just go over world news if there's a lot of things that are breaking that particular week. But I do want to go over two things. One, I talked about last week, the threat of nuclear war. And when you think about it, that the majority of people on this planet were not alive when the Americans dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, the only time in the history of humanity that atomic weapons have been used, and it was by the United States of Babylon and starting the beginning of the end times. But from that time today now, the advancement of nuclear weapons is unbelievable how far the world has come in the last 77 years since that happened. And they could put nuclear weapons now in a suitcase. They could, it's much easier. And the power of these weapons, like a nuclear bomb today compared to the atomic weapon that was dropped on Hiroshima, you know, that killed more than 500,000 people. It's like 50, 100 times more powerful than those bombs. So it's no joke. And I know because we're living in this commercialized world and people just don't think it's going to happen, but it will happen sooner or later. The Bible says it. When it will happen is really in Yahweh's hands. But I do see some very worrying signs moving toward that, with the fact of this war with Ukraine really didn't have to happen. You know, it really didn't have to happen. And the Americans, I believe, have pushed it with the Europeans. And I believe they're at a point where they do want to get rid of Russia. They want regime change there. It's not just about neutralizing Vladimir Putin, but it's about regime change. And I don't think it's going to come easy. But this article here that I just pulled off today, Putin threatens preemptive nuclear strike as war drags on. And this was never doctrine of Russia before, but it says Vladimir Putin said Russia may shift its nuclear policy to a first strike strategy rather than a defensive one as his war in Ukraine drags on and the West concerns about Russia's ties with Iran grow. And also I talked about it before, so I didn't pull articles off on America giving weapons to Putin like they gave to Israel, you know, the Iron Dome and David Shield and the different weapons that they have there to block the missiles coming in from the terror groups, which is a totally different situation in Israel compared to what's happening in Ukraine and Russia today. But Russia did say it would be an act of America directly getting involved in the war, and now they're talking about a preemptive nuclear strike possibly against America. The Russian president made the comment during a summit in Kyrgyzstan on Friday where he said he was considering a preemptive strike policy, a strategy he credited to the U.S. Putin went on to say that Russia has already commissioned hypersonic weapons, which the U.S. has thus far not deployed, and now has cruise missiles superior to the American arsenal. Speaking about a disarming strike, maybe it's worth thinking about adopting the idea developed by our U.S. counterparts, Putin said. Hypersonic missiles are capable of traveling 3,800 miles per hour, over five times faster than the speed of sound, and can travel on complex trajectories, making them difficult to defend against. And I believe they said that, I think it's under 4 minutes, that Russia can get a nuclear missile to America, sending it off within 4 minutes. And when you think about it, because the only one who can do something is the president, and he has the nuclear codes. And first of all, you have to make sure something's really coming, right? That it's not an accident or something or a mistake. So they have to make sure. And then to think about, they have to make that decision, what's going to happen. And wow, 3, 4, 5 minutes is not a lot of time for that. And when you think of how things are now in the United States with Joe Biden there, wow, I couldn't imagine him making a decision like that within 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. So this is where we're at, and we will keep up on this because I think it's a really important subject, because when we're looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we're seeing them manifest before our eyes. That's probably another study we'll do in the near future sometime. The other article I wanted to go over, because the big talk this fall has been food shortages that in the news they're claiming this winter and spring will be coming major food shortages all over the world. We are starting to see it in certain areas. This says 3.1 million Kenyans facing food shortages. Excuse me. It says at least 3.1 million people in Kenya are facing food shortage, the government said. Kenya, through the World Food Program, has established that this is an increase of about 300,000 people up from December, who require immediate food assistance. A food and nutrition security assessment conducted in January has also found that 600,000 children are acutely malnourished and in need of urgent treatment. It says the NDMA, together with the Kenya Food Security Steering Group, have attributed the food and nutrition insecurity for several factors. Among them was the December short rains. They did not get the rains that they were expecting. The high staple of food, the high rising food prices, the COVID-19 pandemic, and also insecurity in northern parts of Kenya. Nutrition situation deteriorated in most countries and expected to further deteriorate during the projection period, attributed to worsening food insecurity. So, and that's also starting to happen in other countries in Africa. Unfortunately, Africa will probably be one of the worst hit in this, but we have no idea. It just depends on the food chain, how much that gets distracted, if war really does come, and many other factors that are coming from there. But praise Yahweh that I could say out of those 3.1 million, they're not our brethren. We did have one or two congregations in the south in Kenya that were having some difficulties, and we helped them. We helped send some food supplies to them. But praise Yahweh, He really has blessed our congregations with preparing between Shemitah and for what's coming, that they really are in pretty good shape. And I pray that, you know, here we are in the third month of the Shemitah. It's going very, very fast. And I pray that everybody has prepared. I pray you're doing well with it. And Yahweh has been blessing us in many different ways, and finding different food and fruits and gleaning and whatnot. And also much, like I said, 1,000% better preparing this time than last time, as we only found out about how to properly keep the Shemitah just a few weeks before it began. But it is a great time to bring back our dedication, rededicate ourselves and work to Yahweh. I'm coordinating with our elders now for a big push in 2023 for bringing the good news. Because who knows how much longer we're going to have this open door before us. And who knows, with many things they're talking about with COVID and other, things like COVID coming back and lockdowns. And I mentioned the last time already, the G20 talking about a international COVID passport for travel. So we don't know. All we know is while we have some daylight left, we need to work while it's day and leave the rest up to Yahweh. So that is all I'm going to go over in world news right now. So we will pick up in Ezekiel, the first chapter. I'm not going to rehash what we did last week. We went over the first 16 verses of chapter 1. I think we did a pretty good analysis on that. And we were getting into these creatures on wheels, right? I don't think, beside another part of Ezekiel in scripture in Isaiah, but I don't think really you see these kind. We do see seraphim in scripture. We see cherubim in scripture. And particularly the book of Revelation, we see many angelic intervention in the world and going on. But nothing really like what we're seeing described over here in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 1. And I went over last week, I'm not going to go over it again, how those four faces of this creature represent the four good news messages of the Messiah, and the four good news messages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I'm going to pick up here in verse 17 of Ezekiel 1. It says, they, talking about these living creatures, they went on the four of their sides in their going, they did not turn in their going. So it's really interesting how they're showing, and like we said, four is a world number. So these beings are going to be going out throughout all the world, and yet they're united, right? Because wherever one goes, the other goes, they move on their side. So we see that they are echad, you know, moving together. And they did not turn in their going. Verse 18. And also their rims were high to them. That word high in Hebrew could also mean excellent, you know, meaning like high in rank, like excellent, and also their rims were high or excellent to them, even awesome to them. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Wow. So now we're seeing eyes all over. And, you know, as I read this, you know, I was trying to even make a picture of it. I'm not that good of a drawer. So didn't want it looking like some kind of alien or whatever. But to be honest, I almost, it's hard to even imagine exactly the way that this looks. With eyes, the rims all over. But it is, you know, extremely interesting, because one thing is that the rims are high to them, right, and full of eyes all around the four of them. So they are seeing what's happening all over the earth. And like we said, four is a world number: north, south, east, and west. So they're flying up in the atmosphere, and they're actually able to see everything that's going on in the earth. Verse 19. And in the going of the living creatures, the wheels went beside them. And in the lifting up of the living creatures from on the earth, the wheels were lifted up. If we go to Ezekiel 10, verse 15 through 21, we see the same thing with these creatures. Ezekiel 10, 15 through 21. And the cherubs rose up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kebar. And in the going of the cherubs, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubs lifted their wings to soar from the earth, the wheels did not turn from beside them, even they. When they stood still, these stood still. And when they rose up, these also lifted up, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. And the glory of Yahweh went from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubs. And the cherubs lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were with them. And he stood at the door of the gate of the house of Yahweh, the eastern gate, right? The gate the Messiah comes through. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel was over them from above. This is the living creature that I saw under the Elohim of Israel by the river Kebar, and I knew that they were cherubs. Four, even four faces are to each, and four wings to each. And the form of a man's hand was under their wings. Wow. And the form of their faces, they're the faces. Well, and I'll stop there. So, again, as we go to some of these other scriptures, we get a little bit more insight on it, that we can understand a little bit more how they operate, what they look like, what they do. If we go to Revelation 14 and verse 6. It says, I saw another cherub flying in mid-heaven, and with blood having the everlasting good news to proclaim to those dwelling on the earth, even to every nation and tribe and language and people, right? Nation, tribe, language, people, four again. So we see R is one of these living creatures, one of the cherub that's flying in mid-heaven. Possibly it could be the same one, because like I said, they're bringing the word of Yahweh. They're going throughout all the world, and we see from their faces that it is the faces of the four good news messages that are there. So I believe these two scriptures are connected here. As we go on, we'll see why. Verse 20. There where the spirit was to go, there they went. There their spirit was to go. And the wheels were lifted up along with them. For the spirit of the creatures was in the wheels, right? So the spirit, the Ruach. So the Ruach is leading them, and that's where they went. That's where the spirit is to go, wherever the Ruach is leading. And the wheels are lifted up with them, and the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So again, this is why I say, as we read Revelation 14, it seems to be connected with the same thing of bringing the everlasting good news around the world. And verse 21, in their going, these went. In their standing still, these stood still. And in their being lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up along with them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So it's almost like, you know, like when you look at a car, you could say, you know, what makes a car run? The engine, right? So the You could say the spirit of a car is its engine. That's what makes it run. That's what makes it work. Over here, the spirit is in the wheels. The wheels are the thing that makes these creatures move and go, and that's where the spirit is. Verse 22. And a likeness was over the heads of the living creatures, an expanse like the color of awesome crystal stretched out over their heads from above. Wow. So what does this sound like? Psalm 150 and verse 1. The expanse, right? And a likeness over the heads of the living creature, an expanse like the color of awesome crystal stretched out over the heads from above. And Psalm 150 in verse 1 says, Hallelujah. Praise El in his holy place. Praise him in the expanse of his might. Right? So this sounds like the throne of Yahweh, right? What's going on here? Let's go to Revelation 4 and 6 and 7. Revelation 4. And verse 6 and 7. And a sea of glass was before the throne, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Definitely the same creatures. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature having a face like a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle flying. So clearly it is the same. They're round the throne of Yahweh, right? And it's like a sea of glass there in crystal. Verse 23. And under the expanse, their wings were straight, the one toward the other, to each two wings covering on this side, and to each two covering on that side of their body. So their wings are covering, right? Verse 24, and I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of great waters, right? So the wings are making a sound almost like a gigantic motor or something. Like the sound of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty. In their going was the sound of turmoil, like the sound of an army. And they're standing still, they let down their wings. So like the voice of the Almighty, if we go to Revelation 1 and verse 15... Revelation 1 in verse 15. This is talking about Yeshua. And his feet were like burnished brass, having been fired in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. His voice is the sound of many waters. So his voice is strong, right? Like he's saying here, like the voice of the Almighty, like a tumult, the sound of an army, the strong, loud voice that's coming. Psalm 18 and verse 13. Psalm 18 and verse 13. Says, Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the highest uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh thundered. So, you know, when you think of the power of Yahweh, and I don't think you have to look past storms, right? Whether it's a hurricane, tornado, and particularly thunderstorms. You know, when you hear that thunder, you know, I remember as a child somebody saying that, you know, not to get worried, it's just Yahweh was bowling. You know, the thunder was his... him bowling. But when you hear that, it does wake you up. You know, it's a wake-up call. And you see the power that Yahweh has, the thunder, the lightning. And wow, I think it's just a reminder that Yahweh wants human beings to understand that even though he doesn't always intervene in world events here, because we do have free will, and for the most part, unless something is interfering with his heavenly plan, he just basically lets things go the way they are. He lets us reap what we sow, so that we can learn the lessons and we could see that turning away from him is not going to bring happiness in this world. But here, where you see, you know, the sound of the wings like the sound of great waters, and the voice of the Almighty, the word is El Shaddai, you know, the voice of El Shaddai, and going sounds like an army, and standing still, they let down their wings. So you really see that when Yahweh's spirit is there and Yahweh's power is there, you see the power in it. You see the power that goes on. Verse 25, and there was a voice from the expanse that was over their heads, and they're standing still, they let down their wings. Verse 26, and from above the expanse that was over their heads was an appearance like a stone of lapis sapphire, the likeness of a throne. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness and appearance like a man on it from above. So this is clearly, now we see the throne of Yahweh. Let's go back to Revelation 4 in verse 2 and 3. Revelation 4 and verse 2 and 3. And immediately I became in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And the one sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardonyx. And the rainbow was around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Right? Wow. So we see here, and then verse 5, and out of the throne come forth lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of Elohim. So, wow. Huh. You know, it would just be, as a human being, we couldn't even stand it to be actually before his throne in person and seeing it. But you could just imagine the power that's there as these things are going on. Back to Ezekiel 1, verse 26 again. And from above the expanse that was over their heads was an appearance like a stone of lapis sapphire, the likeness of a throne. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness, an appearance like a man on it from above. So who is this man? Daniel 7. Verse 9, 10, and then 13. Go back to the book of Daniel. 7, 9, and 10. And Daniel says, I was looking until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days sat, whose robe was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like flames of fire, its wheels like burning fire. A stream of fire went out and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 by 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Drop down to verse 13. And I was looking in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heavens. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Right? One like the Son of Man. So who is that? That's Yeshua that's there. Back to Ezekiel 1 and verse 27. And I saw him like the color of polished copper, looking like fire within it all around. From the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw him looking like fire in brightness to it all around. We go to Hebrews 12 and verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. He says, watch that you do not refuse the one speaking, for if these did not escape who refused him who divinely warned them on earth, how much more shall we not, if we refuse to hear him who speaks to us from heaven, whose voice shook the earth then, but now has promised, saying, yet once I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now the words yet once make clear the removal of the things being shaken as having been made, so that things not being shaken may remain. For this reason, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve Yahweh pleasingly with reverence and awe. For our Elohim is a consuming fire. Our Elohim is a consuming fire, like it says there. Wow. And I saw him looking like fire and brightness to it all around. In verse 28, last verse in chapter 1, as the appearance of the rainbow, the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so appeared the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking with me. So let's go to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and the one who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Yes, amen. Verse 14. "And the hairs of his head were white as wool, as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire." Verse 15 of Revelation 1. "And his feet like burnished brass, having been fired in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." So again, we see the same terminology that we're reading here in Ezekiel 1. If we go to Revelation 4 and verse 3, a couple chapters over there. "And the one sitting in the appearance like jasper stone, a sardonyx, and a rainbow was around the throne, in appearance like an emerald." So we see the same thing as the rainbow that appears over the throne of Yahweh. Without a doubt, it's talking about the same throne. And let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Verse 7 through 9, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Then I was left alone. I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my glory was turned within me into corruption, and I had no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and when I heard the sound of his words, then I was on my face stunned, and my face was toward the ground," right? Bringing reverence to Yahweh. Verse 16, "And behold, one in the form as the Son of Man touched my lips and opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, 'O Adonai, my pangs have come over me because of the vision. I have no strength left. For how can the servant of this my Adonai speak with this my Adonai? For me there is no power left in me, there is no breath left in me.'" So we see that the appearance of Yahweh, at his appearance, it put him down to his knees and just took all the strength that was out of Daniel at that point. So that is the end of chapter 1. Now again, I said this many times, these chapter breaks were put in later. They're not in the original, because we see here the whole reason for the appearance in verse 28. Really, chapter 2, verse 1 should be verse 29. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you.'" So the story is continuing here in chapter 2. So as he's falling on his face and he's hearing the one speaking to him, and then he's saying, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." Chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me, and he made me stand to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." Verse 3. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations. The rebelling ones who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day.'" And I said this when we started, it's very interesting, because here is Ezekiel, who is a contemporary with Jeremiah. He's writing the book during the captivity from 592 to 572 BC, a period of about 20, 21 years. He's getting taken captive. Israel is taken captive more than 150 years before this. And yet, who is this prophecy to? The prophecy is not to the sons of Judah who are being taken captive. The prophecy is to the sons of Israel in the nations, because they're not there. The sons of Israel, where are they? They were taken captive to Carthage Empire, which was Africa. They were taken captive to the Parthian Empire, which was where Russia and Iraq and the different areas, Iran and those areas around the Caspian Sea up there, Ukraine, you know, in those areas. And yet, Yahweh is sending him to the Israelites in diaspora who went in there 150 years before that. So that's why, as we're going to see here as we go on here now, through chapter 2 and 3, all the way through, like I said, between 10 and 12, we'll see as we get there. But most of this is end time. Most of this is end time prophecies to most of the Israelite nations that are more in America and Europe and those areas that are there, as we're going to see as we go along here, because they haven't been following Yahweh in the last days, and Yahweh is getting ready to bring a punishment on them. And as we're going to see, the punishment is going to include war. So we're talking here, just talking about war in this second horseman of the apocalypse. But as we get into this in the coming weeks here, we're going to see this is what's prophesied in the end time. So he says, sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. Verse 4, chapter 2. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh. And whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. So, Ezekiel is going to go out there. We're going to see it's not going to be an easy mission. But we're seeing that the sons of Israel, like he says, from the time that they went in the captivity up until this day, and we see it today, they're a rebellious house, you know. And in the end time, even though so many understand that we are descendants of the sons of Israel, so many understand, you know, that what Yahweh's doing the end time of redeeming the tribes, like my book, The Chosen People, goes over, still, many, if not most of these people are hard-headed. They're hard-headed, they're stiff-necked, they're Laodiceans. And that's why in the end time, even though, praise Yahweh, he's calling people all over the earth. He's calling people from America, Babylon, all the way through to Central and South America, to Europe, to Asia, all around the earth, you know, and to the far ends of the earth, it says you will go, and even congregations, strong congregations in Papua New Guinea, about as far to the other side of the earth as you can go. But when you think of the amount of people and the resources in the Western world, in United States, in Europe, and then you think of how many people Yahweh is working with there, it's minuscule. It really is. Where is the vast majority of the people that Yahweh is working with today? The vast majority of the people in Asia and Africa. They're in the areas where people have more of a humble spirit, where people are more teachable, where people are more corrective and forgiving. So this is something that it's going to be a hard message that Yahweh is going to give to the Israelites in the Western world. But how many will hear it? Like he says, whether they listen or whether they don't, because they are a rebellious house. And then in verse 6, he says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and of their words. Do not be afraid though briars and thorns are with you, and though you are living among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. Right? So, do not be afraid though briars and thorns are with you. Let's go to Mark 4 and verse 18. Because when you're talking about the good news message going out, basically, everything always comes back to the parable of the sower and the seed, because everybody is in one of those categories, one way or the other. So Mark 4. In verse 2, he says, he taught them many things in parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, the sower went out to seed. And we know he's, you know, it goes by the wayside, and it goes into the different places. But I want to focus on verse 18 and 19. And those which were sown into a thorny place, because what did we just read here? Do not be, and though you be, though briars and thorns are with you. So, and though they were sown to a thorny place, are they who hear the word? And the cares of the world and the deception of riches and the rest of the other lusts enter in and choke the word, and it becomes without fruit. And, you know, it's been a great blessing that Yahweh has allowed me for the last 25 years to travel the world and physically meet the brethren in just about every part of the world. But the one thing that amazes me is, I remember when we first left Babylon, the biggest thing in my mind was, how on earth can you survive? How on earth can you survive? If you can't work in other countries, how are you going to survive? And then when I found out that 70 to 80% of the world survives, you know, on less than, you know, $3 a day, you say to yourself, no, that can't be true. Until you go around and you realize it is true. You know, that in most places of the world, 70 to 80% of the people in the world today are living, you know, on less than $3 a day. So, and the ironic part is, it's the Western society. It's America, it's Europe, you know, and Australia you could throw in there. These areas that they're always worried about the money, and they're always worried, even with COVID, you know, I can't believe how many people, so-called believers, that took the death shot vaccine, you know. And, well, what are we going to do? You know, you have to work. I wouldn't have taken it, but they forced me because of my work. And we're at that point in time now where this stuff is no longer an analogy, that this is reality. The mark of the beast is before us. And how on earth are people going to survive? Because you have to get rid of that mentality of worry. You know, of worry of, you know, money and worry and all these other things. And this is the thorns and the thistles. The cares of the world and deceptions of riches and the rest of other lusts come in and choke the word, and it becomes without fruit. So the word of Yahweh has to be the number one thing in our life. Not worrying about money or worrying about all these other things. And like I said, the other people surviving one way or another, you know, they're doing pretty good. And particularly ones living in communities seem to be doing fairly good overall. So back to Ezekiel 2 and verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and of their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are with you, and though you are living among scorpions, right? Well, I know through the years, we've lived in different places where we got a chance to see quite a bit of scorpions and killing scorpions. And a scorpion isn't something you want to bite you, I can tell you that much, because they hurt and can cause other big problems, and depending on the scorpion, even kill. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. So that's what Yahweh is saying, that he's giving his congregation, you know, the end time work of going and bringing this good news into all nations. And it's not one person's job. It's the job of every true believer. It's the part of the Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So it's not just a person, it's everyone that we have to do this. We're doing it collectively. We help each other. We're doing it organized. We have all the literature. But everybody has to be committees of one in their local areas for doing this. And yet at the same rate, is it going to bear a lot of fruit in Western society where many of these Israelites are? No, it's not. We already see it. We already see it because of the Laodicean spirit and the thorns and the thistles and the cares of life. There will be some fruit in those areas, but the vast majority of fruit is coming where? In third world areas. It's just that simple. And the ironic part is the people with the less are the people that are the most appreciative. So praise Yahweh that he has people like that. You know, because if you only lived in Babylon your whole life, you'd be like wondering, how on earth can Yahweh, never mind 144,000, how can he find 144? You know, if you see this attitude that's pervasive in the society of pride and greed and all the other things. And like I said, so few people wanting to hear the truth, everybody having their own opinion. And then yet when you travel to the third world, you see a whole different situation. You see people, like I said, that are willing to learn, that are humble, that are teachable, and have that childlike spirit. So again, verse 7, and you will speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious. Verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I am saying to you. Do not be like that rebellious house of rebellion. open your mouth and eat what I am given to you. So here Yahweh is saying, look, because they might be rebellious and they're that way, we don't have to be that way. We have to keep our focus, right? That's why you have to have a plan of action. You need to write these things down, and you need to have a plan of what you're going to do. And whether that plan is bearing a lot of fruit or not bearing a lot of fruit at any given time is up to Yahweh. He's the one that gives the increase. We just have to be diligent to always stay with his work. Stay focused on his work. Stay focused on the job that we have to do. But then it's interesting that he says, open your mouth and eat what I'm given to you. And I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and behold, a roll of a book was in it. Pretty interesting, right? And what is that? It's a scroll. So today we read books that are bound, right? You take a book and it's binded. That's the way that books come today. But in ancient times, they weren't like that. In ancient times, they were scrolls. So it would be a roll of a book, and you would roll it open. It would be a scroll that would be there. And verse 10, and he spread it before me, and it was written on the face and on the back. And written on it were weepings and mourning and woe. Wow. Wow. That is something. So he spread it before me, and it was written on the face and the back. What's very interesting about that is that scrolls, almost all scrolls are only written on one side. Whenever you see a Torah scroll, and we've had the blessing in Israel many times of taking the brethren when they've come for Sukkot, of taking them to a place where they have a Torah scroll, a scribe that makes Torah scrolls. It usually takes them 1 to 3 years to do a whole book of the Bible. And he would show them how they do it and everything. Really, really interesting. But almost always with scrolls, they're written on one side. So that they don't get messy, they don't get detached. Here, though, he says, he spread it before me, and it was written on the face and on the back. And I'll read our note here. It says, most scrolls were only written on one side. This one was written front and back, possibly showing its dual fulfillment. So the fact that it's on both sides could be that it's not just here, it's an end time, a dual fulfillment. If we go to Revelation 5 in verse 1. It says, and I saw on the right of the one sitting on the throne, a scroll having been written within and on the back, having been sealed with 7 seals. So, a scroll, again, written on both sides. So, I believe, I've said this several times, I'll keep saying as we go along, I believe that what we're reading here in Ezekiel is paralleling what we're also reading in the book of Revelation. It's pretty evident. In the first chapter, we were reading it over and over again. We kept going to Revelation, seeing exactly the same thing written. So this scroll that's in Revelation 5, I believe, you know, that's written on both sides there, as we're seeing the same thing written here in Ezekiel 2, I believe is the Revelation scroll. And he says, and written on it were weepings, and literally that's lamentation, like a dirge or a song of grief. You know, like a funeral song of grief. So the weepings and mourning, you know, mourning. Why? Because it's not a good message that's coming. And woe. And woe. Much of Ezekiel's imagery parallels the book of Revelation. So if we go to Revelation 8 and verse 13. Revelation 8 and verse 13. He says, and I saw and heard an eagle, right? Didn't we see the four faces? You know, it was the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle. And I saw and heard an eagle which flew in the midst of heaven, and it had a tail red as blood, while it said with a loud voice, woe, woe to them who dwell on the earth because of the remaining sounds of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. So it's pretty interesting that it talks about the three woes. Here are two woes, as you see when you read Revelation. You never see the third woe, though. And over here, though, in Ezekiel, he talks about it's written on it where weepings and mournings and woe. And I believe this is the third woe that you don't see fulfilled in Revelation, that it's over here. So again, that's why the Bible says in Isaiah 28, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, because and even the Apostle Peter said, you know, no prophetic book is all interpreted in its own, but you have to go to other books because Yahweh gives part to this, part to that. And that's why when you're looking and doing Bible studies like that, we're going from book to book, because that's where you piece it all together. Yahweh says in different parts of his word, like a puzzle. And here we're seeing that this is where the third woe comes in, and this is connected without a doubt to what we're reading in Revelation. So as we get into next time, chapter 3, and then chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 6, going all the way down, like I said, we'll see how far we go in this. But this is where now we're going to start getting into what the message is. What is the end time prophetic message from Ezekiel to who? Not to the nation of Israel. We have that in other books, right? That our brother Judah is warned for this and that. Went in many Bible studies on that, right? Time of Jacob's trouble. That's that. But here, this is going to be a message primarily to the Israelites in diaspora and primarily in the first world. Even though Israelites are all over the world and all of us are going to be able to learn from this, Ezekiel is going to get into specific war and specific other things that's going on. And I mean, it's scary what's going to happen. But we will stop there for tonight. So I hope everybody has a good Sabbath. And we will see until next week. We'll be putting up a new message tomorrow. So until next time, Shabbat Shalom.